Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Well, I recognize several people, and a few of you I don't. Karen and I, I'm James Richardson, and Karen and I attended here, and our boys, probably 2002, 2009-ish, I think, somewhere in there. And so, all right, I have a bit of history with Pastor Cynthia and Steve. We went to the same church in Cedar Rapids when I was about 24 years old, and I remember going up to meetings at Center Point when Steve first pastored there, so back in the day. As I was preparing for this message, there were two messages that I really wanted to share, and I was kind of wrestling, well, you know, man, which one? And I was just praying about it, and I felt like the Lord just kind of whispered, throw them both together, mix them up, make a cake out of them. So we'll see what happens here. All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are present within each one of us. And I thank you, Lord, that we can relax and rest in the fact that you are the greatest teacher in existence and you live inside us. So today we just expect you to speak to us. And Lord, I expect you to speak through me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of us all? You know, in that story, that little fairy tale, Snow White, there was a beautiful yet vain queen. And the queen would go before that mirror every day, daily, and ask that question. But did you know that story isn't as far-fetched as you might think? Because we have a magic mirror. We really do. We have a magic mirror. It is the Word of God. Have you found the magic that is in Him? I hope you will find the magic in His Word, the magic. And I think we need to also look into that magic mirror every day. And but I would really challenge you to begin to ask this question, and maybe do it daily for a while. When you open the Scriptures, you open the Word. Or when you're in your quiet time, ask Him, who am I? Who am I? What defines me? You know, this nation, this world, is facing one crisis after another. But there is no greater crisis than the identity crisis that we have, about ourselves. You know, if we were to take, let's say I would just took a random, let's say I'd take a random survey of everybody here. And we'd get many people responding if we asked, how do you identify yourself? We would probably get many people responding with their vocation. I am a nurse. I am a musician. I am a farmer. Or maybe we'll say, we attach ourselves to a group. Hey, I'm an athlete. I'm a jock, man. I'm a gangbanger. You know, a group. But today I'd like to take us a little deeper, and hopefully we can rediscover our lost identity and our true selves. So let's look into this magic mirror and see what we can discover. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 1 and verse 21. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in his deed. You know, when you look in a mirror, what do you see? What do you see? You see an accurate reflection or a picture of yourself. It's accurate. You see, if I have a big honker, it's going to be a big honker. You know, if I got, zits, well, guess what? It tells it like it is, doesn't it? Crow's feet. You know? And many of us don't like what we see sometimes when we look into the mirror, the natural mirror. But when we look into this magic mirror, the Lord begins to show us our true identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. By gazing into the mirror of the Word, we're transformed into the same image. What image? The image of the glory of God. And you begin to see yourself through His eyes. Full of His glory, full of His character, full of His power. Now, remember back in James chapter 1, where it says that, he looks into the mirror and he looks away and he forgets what manner of man he was. Folks, we have forgotten what manner of man we are. James 3 and verse 9, it says that we were made in the similitude of God. Similitude means counterpart. It means double. It means image. We were made in the image of God. Now, what I'd like to do is go back to the Garden of Eden and kind of see where all the trouble started. Genesis chapter 3. We'll begin here in 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Think about that. More cunning than any beast of the field. Think about a cunning little beast. How about a little rabbit? Now, isn't that subtle? Harmless little rabbit. Oh, little rabbit. You know, it's so harmless. So the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. That's pretty subtle. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, standing right next to her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then, you know, we'll just skip down to verse 10 here, and the Lord went to Adam. He said, "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which is of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Okay, we'll just stop there now. You see, at this point, when they partook of that fruit, that image of who they were was shattered. And when they ate the fruit, they lost that freedom, a sense of rightness with God, righteousness. And they lost their righteousness consciousness. They're just free. And they lost it, and they took on a sin consciousness. And it's here where man lost his identity. Now, I've kind of been throwing this word identity around. I want us to know what it means here. Identity means who you are. The way you think about yourself. Characteristics that define you. A quality that makes you different from others. And it can represent a person's name. All right. Now, you know, the goal of the enemy is to attack your identity. It's the first thing he did right off the get-go. And you know, he tried to pull the very same stunt with Jesus. If we would turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Let me back up to verse 17, because this sets the stage. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" I want you to make note of something. God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't done anything yet. His ministry hadn't even begun. He said, "My son, I'm well pleased." And so, excuse me. So our adversary, his lies suggest that our identity comes from something else. And let's read here in verse 1 through 6 here. "Then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash a foot against stone.' And Jesus said, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And again the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, I want you to notice here in this little text that our adversary, he suggests that our identity comes from, one, our performance. And in Matthew 4 and verse 3, he says, command these stones to be made bread. You must perform to prove who you already are. God just said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. So he wants us to think we must perform to prove. That's a lie. He tried to tell it, well, he told Adam and Eve, you must eat of the fruit of the tree and you will become like God. But do you know what? They already were. They were made in the image of God. Okay, now, the second thing he likes to attack is popularity. And he would suggest that you're defined by what others want you to do. In verse 5 and 6, he said, throw yourself down. You will be a superstar. You will be like God. All right. And the third and final one here is possessions. He suggested you are defined by what you have. I will give you the kingdoms of this world and their glory. And he had them to give to him. So, question. Do you base your identity on performance? On what you do? Do you? Base your identity on possessions, by what you have? Do you base your identity on your popularity? Do you base your identity on what other people think you should do? What do you find your security in? Today, I would like to take a little journey back in the Old Testament, and I would like to turn to the book of Daniel, because I believe this story in Daniel is so timely for us today. You talk about pandemic and riots of 2020 and all this. The book of Daniel is something else. Daniel probably faced more pressure than you and I will ever face. And if God can bring Daniel out of impossible situations and trials, there's hope for me and you. Now, remember this. We got to remember this. Daniel is a teenager. He's a teenager, mind you. So, wow. Now, Daniel chapter 1. We will only tackle 8 verses, but there's plenty in there. So, all right. Now, I'm just going to read it, and then we'll go through this here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of God, and brought articles into the treasure house of his God. And the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. We'll stop there. Okay, now, here's the scoop. Israel had backslidden. Israel had backslidden and disobeyed God. And Israel was under judgment. Now, often when we hear the term judgment, we equate it with punishment. Judgment and punishment. But the longer I've been walking with the Lord, the more I'm seeing beginning to see more and more his kindness. And he is not about punishment. He is about restoration. Sin itself is a punishment. Sin put them in that mess, not God. Okay? Now, Babylon came down, powerful nation, came down and destroyed Israel. And not just militarily, but they wanted to take the heart and the soul out of Israel by kidnapping their young people. Now, we discover in verse 3 and 4 that they were of the royal family of nobility. These young men, they were the cream of the crop. They were good-looking, intelligent. They had the social graces. And kidnapping the young people had a dual purpose. From Babylon's point of view, from Nebuchadnezzar's point of view, it was a very smart move militarily. Israel would not want to rise up against them with their children being held hostage. And Nebuchadnezzar's... Can I just call him Neb? Okay? So Neb's plan was to brainwash these young Israelites. And if you've got the young leadership and you brainwash them, you got the whole country. Hello? Does that ring true? So how are they going to brainwash them? Are they going to beat them, spit on them, play subliminal recordings? No. Their plan was to put them in the finest rooms in the palace. Put them in the finest, they give them prime rib dinners. Give them the finest wines. Put them in the finest schools. And put them on the finest threads. Maybe they had a little shopping mall down there. You go down to Buckle, get whatever you want. But that's the subtle way that they could weaken those young men. And I can imagine these young guys thinking, hey, this ain't so bad. Look, I can handle this kind of captivity. I mean, I got, there's pop machines and Mountain Dew Code Red right there. I got it anytime I want it. But many of them gave in. And see, they were not only retraining, but they were spoiling them. But there were four that would not compromise. And Daniel and his pals, they were taken out of a very safe environment with Israel, and they were put into this godless culture, Babylon. Now, let's read verse 3 and 4 here. The king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. And it says, went on to say that they were good looking and all that good stuff and were wise. And, it's interesting here that it says in verse 3 that the master of he had Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel to the king's, of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. And famous historian Josephus, he believed that Daniel and his friends were made eunuchs. Now, I believe there's a confirmation. I'm going to read it to you in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 39. And see if this gets home. Matthew 39 and verse 6. I'll start in verse 5. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they will be, or they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in our days." Now I'm just going to run off here at a little tangent. Can you imagine this? And I really, don't you, look at Hezekiah's response. Well, good is the word of the Lord. At least it won't happen to us. You know, and you know, I think sometimes we have the challenge as we look at the future. We think, well, things are looking bad, but at least it won't happen to us. You know, we should be really praying, God, have mercy. Protect our children. Raise up leaders, you know, and so on and so forth. Okay, now back to Daniel. And so, Daniel and his friends, to me, I'm pretty much convinced were made eunuchs. Now, can imagine this. For the king to have slaves castrated, from a power perspective, made sense. Because the procedure intended to make the subject asexual, it would curb their romantic interests, and unable to have children. Can you imagine what that would do to a young man's esteem and confidence? No hope for passing on the family, that family name. When you think about what Daniel and his buddies did, that is astounding how God was behind them and with them. So, anyway, Nebuchadnezzar decided to take away from Daniel and all the captives, take away what they believed in and give him what he wanted them to have. And he said, let's change everything about these young men. We'll give them my clothes, we'll give them my food, send them to my schools, teach them my language, and not only that, we're going to give them Babylonian names. Now, he says, I'm going to make them Babylonians. As we look at kind of the modern-day Babylon that we're facing, think of the grade schools, the high schools, the universities, the things that they're teaching our children. I mean, I could just make a quick little list. Take Christ out of Christmas. That's been long gone. Let's demonize George Washington, our president, our first president. Let's erase history. Evolution, that's a fact. We teach that. This is the lies that are being taught. We suggest, quote, suggest, I don't want to say we, some suggest five-year-olds determine their gender. Today, that's encouraged. Birth control provided to young girls without a parent's consent. Abortion is a right. Does the child have any rights? There's no, you know, we can, and this has not just happened last week. 40 years ago, I was at a junior college, took a psychology course, and the psychology teacher said, there is no such thing as right or wrong. There's no such thing as sin. It's all what you perceive it to be. That was, you know, 40 years ago. Now, so anyway, the king's intent was after 3 years of spoiling them, he'd have them. And so here in verse 6, we see that he gave Daniel and his friends in 6 and 7 and 8, he gave them Babylonian names. But first of all, let's remember what Daniel's Hebrew name was. Their original name was Daniel. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. God is my judge. Hananiah's name meant God is gracious. God is gracious. Mishael's name meant who can compare to God? Who can compare to God? And Azariah, the Lord is my help. And Daniel and his friends understood something that's very vital. They understood the Lord named them. He's named you. And they had a God-given name, a God-given identity. And you know, I'll tell you where it came from. It came from his family, his upbringing, and the Word of God. Folks, as parents, we got to instill that identity in our children. And then we have AJ up there helping us out. Okay? But, see, this is why they refused to eat the king's meat and the food that had been offered to idols. And so now, Daniel established his identity at a young age. And he was going to need it because the prince of the eunuchs, through Nebuchadnezzar, gave them new names. He renamed them. Now I want you to hear the names they were renamed. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar means, it's a Babylonian god, meaning Bel or Baal, protect the king. Hananiah, he gave the name Shadrach. Shadrach means command of Aku. That's a Babylonian moon god, Aku. To Mishael, he gave the name Meshach, which meant who and what Aku is. Once again, a moon god. And to Azariah, he gave the name Abednego, a servant of Nego, which meant a god of wisdom or a demonic god of wisdom and knowledge. So can you imagine your name being changed to a demonic name? Hey, son of Satan, come here. Son of Satan, come on, son of Satan. Son of Satan, son of Satan, son of... Can you imagine that? Or Lucifer's servant. And so when Nebuchadnezzar changed Daniel and his friend's name, I mean, it was all about changing and altering their identity. That was what he did in the garden. And he wants to steal your name. I want to ask you, what is your name right now? What are the names you secretly feel attached to? That you secretly feel attached to? Do your childhood labels still hang around your neck like a stone? What was your childhood label? My wife, when she was a young kid, one of her siblings used to call her stupid and retard all the time, tormenting her. It affects you. You start feeling all kinds of things. So, now, what you believe about yourself dictates your behavior. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." It's important what you think about yourself. By the way, my wife's name is Karen. Do you know what Karen means? Pure one. All right, now. And now when Nebuchadnezzar and when they decided to change their names, it was pretty interesting Daniel and his friends, they took it in stride. They didn't raise a stink. They just said, "Well, go ahead, change our names, but you won't change us." They had wisdom beyond their years. And, Jesus taught something very interesting in Matthew 15 and 11. He says, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, but what comes out of the mouth this defiles a man. So what you're putting in here comes out. What you put in here. So it's important what we put in. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And he chose to keep himself pure. And so we know that Nebuchadnezzar changed Daniel and his friends' names. And the adversary is always attempting, trying to change and mess with our name. But God is also in the business of changing names. Let's kind of run through a few names here. Jacob means to supplant, to overreach. Remember how he cheated his brother out of his birthright? Deceiver, Jacob. God changed his name to Israel, which meant triumphant with God, wrestles with God. Abram means exalted one. Abraham means father of many nations. Here you got Abram, can't have children. It's years and years and years, can't have children. And God calls his name Abraham. And all of his servants, all these guys that serve Abraham, Abraham changed his name to Abraham. We got to call him Abraham now. Abraham. Hey, Abraham, what do we do with the camels over here? Abraham. Abraham. And he's here and God, father of many nations. Father of many nations. Hey, I'm father of many nations. And then he gets depressed at night thinking, man, it has been me and Sarah, we can't have kids. And he looks down at the ground and the Lord says, start counting the sand. How much, can you teach one of the little granules? How many are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Keep on counting. That's how many children you're going to have through your loins. Wow. Man, I'm getting a lot of children. Then he lays at night and he's, you know, depressed, thinking, man, it's been years. And he looks up and he stares at the stars. And the Lord says, count the stars. How many can you count? That's how many children you're going to have. Wow. He looks down, children. He looks up, children. Abraham. Here's Abraham. All he hears is children. A father of many nations. Did something to him, didn't it? How about Sarai? Sarai means contentious. Quarrelsome. In other words, nag. Hey, nag, come here. Nag, nag. Sarai was changed to princess. Hey, princess, princess. Simon means reed. It means blown with the wind or unstable. So Simon was unstable. It also means hear and listen. But anyway, Simon, let's see, is unstable. And Jesus says, Peter, rock. You're a rock. Not shifting sand, you're a rock. Peter, Peter, Peter. How about Saul? You know, Saul was named, his name means to ask or to inquire. And his name was changed to Paul. You know what Paul means? Small, it means humble. What greater thing is there to be than humble? Humble. Paul is humble. So God loves to change names. And when God changes a name, it was to who you are becoming. Peter, rock. He was shifting. You are becoming a rock. Okay? And so their identities weren't really new. They were the ones they were really always supposed to have. Okay? So, all right, now. So, tons. Get rolling here. So Daniel saw the big picture. It was much more than obeying God and not eating meat offered to idols. He realized he had a purpose. He had a destiny. He realized that the trial he was facing was an opportunity of a lifetime. Now think about that. He realized that trial they were facing, it was an opportunity of a lifetime. Could your trial that you are facing today, could it be an opportunity? It is. It's an opportunity. You may not see it yet. You may not realize it. Daniel and his friends were there for such a time as this. None of the great things that would have happened in the book, and we haven't even gotten to them, okay? None of them would have happened had they not known who they were. They knew their identity. They were secure in their God. I mean, later we see where the, you know, three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were cast into a fire. And, you know, it's so cool because they said, "We're not careful to answer you, O king." They said, "The God whom we serve, he will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we won't serve you anyway." So what I saw in this, and I think what we can see here, is not only faith, we're going to get delivered. But if we don't, we're going to be faithful anyway. We're going to be faithful. Faithful to God. So that's cool. All right. So let's come full circle. Jesus knew who he was. Daniel, who knew who he was. You know who you are. Let's take a look at the magic mirror. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "He knew you before he formed you. You are his dream. You're God's dream. You are his dream come true. You aren't here by chance. You were here by design. You were handpicked." Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that you are God's workmanship. You're a work of art. When somebody says you're a piece of work, you are a piece of artwork, okay? But you are God's poem. See, workmanship means a work of art. You are God's poem. You're God's painting. He's painting a story through you. You're a song. You're a sculpture. You are his masterpiece. Can you see yourself as God's masterpiece? He's God's masterpiece. He's just not quite done with you yet, okay? All right, let's kind of wrap this up. Just like Daniel and his friends, you have a sphere of influence that no one else has. Think about the people that are around you, that only you are connected with, just this number of people. You have a sphere of influence. No one else has. You're special. You were placed there. You are right where you're at because God's got you right there because you have an influence on people. And as I've been speaking, I have an idea. I bet you that there are people coming to your mind as we've been talking here. That, you know, there come people coming to your mind that, you know, you need to pray for, or you need to you know, befriend or to show kindness to. Okay. All right. I have one last verse, and then we'll close. Turn to Isaiah in 54 and 4. We're going to go ahead and share something with you first, dear. If you think you're unworthy, you live like an unworthy person lives. You feel shame, you do what shameful people do. And what do? They live in secrecy and in darkness. Fearful people don't do anything because they're afraid of everything. And then fear becomes your identity and shame becomes your identity. I got a verse here I'd like to share with you in Isaiah 54 and verse 4. It says, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For the Lord is your husband."
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening and have a good day.